Man is at enmity with God. Man is separated from God. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And God begs through his church, be reconciled to God through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is only through him alone that man is reconciled.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lunstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we'll continue our look at reconciliation.
And Dave, this concept of biblical reconciliation is undoubtedly one of the most important things we can look at. So with that in mind, what do I mean? Well, let's turn together to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 19 through 23.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
The bad guy's trying to twist it around, make you think that's what's going on. That's not what's happening. He was God. He took on human flesh. He took on a body. A body says, "We're prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the roll of this book is written to me to do thy will, O God. Again, above sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou take pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will." Now, the will was to come die for our sins, to make the first covenant obsolete by fulfilling all the shadows. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. That's the new covenant. By this will, that's Jesus coming, taking on human flesh and dying for our sins, according to the Father's will. He says here, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So then, the Father was well pleased that his Son took on human flesh. Well pleased for him to be still fully divine. Jesus didn't become less God when he took on human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, although he was God. That's humility for the sake of us doing the Father's will, and he died, was obedient to the point of death on a cross. So then, why is he the supreme Lord of the new creation, the church? First of all, because he, being God, took on human flesh. Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then notice, there's a second reason here. And this is a glorious reason, because it affects us. Verse 19, because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Here we have two things the Father was well pleased to happen, identified by two infinitive verbs. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It was the Father's good pleasure, we see in this context, to reconcile all things to himself. Wow, this is amazing. To dwell and to reconcile. Thus, it was the Father's good pleasure, grammatically speaking, also through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. For God to take in human flesh was his good pleasure, and for him in that to reconcile everything through his flesh, as we're going to see, reconcile all things to himself. So then, the Son is superior not only because of who he is, being God and man, he is superior because of the work he did in the incarnation. Namely, that God, through him, Jesus, God the Son, reconciled all things to himself. Wow. Now, don't miss these words, through him. That's speaking of Jesus in context. God the Son, who took on human flesh, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, through him. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, at this point, I think it'd be wise for us to understand the term reconcile. In English, it's fairly simple. And for instance, we reconcile our checkbook, right? We put our checkbook figures into a right relationship with the bank figures, right? We reconcile our checkbook. When we reconcile a relationship, simply put, the relationship is mended or put back together. We understand that on a human level. Now, in Greek, there are two words that are most often translated reconcile. One is dialasso and katalasso. Now, dialasso speaks of reconciliation between two parties. Dia, through, right? So it speaks of both parties being involved in that reconciliation. Katalasso is different because it involves the work of one party only to reconcile the two parties together. And what's interesting, our verse here is an intensive form of katalasso, apokatalasso. Sounds like some type of llama or something, right? Apokatalasso, which means to reconcile completely by means of one party's work. Isn't that neat? You see, God chose in his sovereignty to allow his word, the New Testament, to come out in the Greek language, which is so vivid in how it describes things. Praise the Lord for that. So then, it's an important distinction because God, through Jesus, brings about complete reconciliation from his side only. There is nothing we do to be reconciled except to believe in what he has done. That's what we do. We believe in what he has done. Well, how do we do the works of God? Believe, right? We see that. So then, with this in mind, it says that, we need to observe some things that are really important. It says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, if all things need to be reconciled, that means something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. If there's a need to be reconciled, that means all things are in need of reconciliation. That's what it means. We're going to see later on that man, because of sin, is separated from God. It is sin that affects the entire human race, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We see in Isaiah 59, the Lord speaking to his people. He says they're his people by name, but not by relationship, because they had rejected him at that point. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin brings about separation. Later on, we'll see these Colossians were alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. You see, there's a problem. Romans chapter 3 sums up the human condition. There are none righteous, not even one. There are none who do good. There are none who understands. There are none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. What about Titus chapter 3? For we once also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And we read Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions, and we lived and indulged in the lust of our flesh, right? We see that beforehand. Man is separated from God. There is no relationship with the living God because of sin. And we are in need of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Romans chapter 1 points out that God's wrath is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's the pagans. God's wrath is upon sinners who are irreligious. Romans chapter 2 says that God's wrath is upon those religious Jews who didn't know the Lord. Romans 2, and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He goes on and says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and then. Paul would share to the wise guys in Athens, Acts 17, he would say, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Man is at enmity with God. Man is separated from God. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And God begs through his church, be reconciled to God through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is only through him alone that man is reconciled. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. We know from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It was his good pleasure to reconcile all things through him. But how did he do it? How is he doing it at this point? How was it done and how does that affect us now? Back to our passage. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now we'll talk about this all things in a minute. What does that mean? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And look at this. Can't get around us. Through him again. You see, God has brought reconciliation through the person and work of his son. Our text says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Isn't that great? God says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. Now, they may have a temporal happiness when they get their way or whatever it is, but there's no peace with God. There's no peace. If your sin has not been covered, if you have not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have no peace with God. You are in a continual state of enmity. You need to be reconciled to God. Nothing you can do can satisfy God. But God has made, it's been done, peace through the blood of his cross. That speaks of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, shedding his blood and dying for our sins. That's what that's talking about. That is the means in which God reconciles the world to himself. It is through the blood of his cross. Isaiah 53, surely our griefs, verse 4, he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening, that's the spanking, that's the punishment for our well-being, our shalom, fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. It's because of what Jesus did, bearing our sins on his body cross, dying. He brought peace through the blood of his cross. You might remember what we saw earlier in Colossians, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that died of sin and lived in righteousness. And what's the result? When we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He brought peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings true peace. And notice again, he says, it's through him. So our text speaks of the reconciliation of all things. That's interesting, right? And he reinforces that end of 20. I say whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things. This is going to get a little sticky here for a second. Some of you might be saying, how can all things be reconciled by the work of the cross if there are some people who reject Christ? How can that be? Certainly fallen angels are not redeemed, who will spend eternity in hell prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Good question. Well, simply here we see Jesus' work on the cross brings creation into a right relationship with his creator. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all will be saved. What do I mean? Sin has caused all creation to be out of joint, to be out of order. Man has fallen. Fallen angels are currently not subjecting themselves to the Creator, but they are rebelling. Fallen mankind is not subjecting itself to the Creator, but in rebellion. And yet, through the death and resurrection of Christ, brought about a restoration of the order in all creation, which has not been completely fulfilled yet. But it will be. What do I mean by that? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we can bow right now willingly, having been reconciled through the gospel. They'll be reconciled in the context of having rejected what Jesus did in shedding his blood. They'll be reconciled in judgment because they rejected him, the opportunity for salvation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And not only does Jesus' work bring all men under subjection, some willingly and gloriously and some in judgment, it also brings the fallen angelic world under subjection. Look a little farther in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 13. So the cross, you're either going to stumble over Jesus or you're going to be saved by him. The cross reconciles everything. Reconciles everything. Puts it all in right order. Now, God is very gracious. He isn't judging those who reject Jesus yet until they die. Until you die, don't reject him. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Amen, right? Having canceled out the certificate of debt containing decrees against us, were hostile to us. You know, every little sin was being marked out, piling up. Everything you've done, if you haven't trusted Christ, is piling up. And the cross wipes that out. Canceled. It's canceled. Our sin debt is canceled. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. Notice this. This is what I want to point out. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made public display over them, having triumphed over them through him. What Jesus did on the cross brought complete victory over the fallen angelic world and over Satan. Complete victory. What Jesus did, complete victory. And therefore, all things are reconciled in Jesus. Reconciled through how you receive him. You believe in him, you're reconciled through salvation. You reject him, you are reconciled through judgment. All things reconciled. And through him, and guess what? There's going to be peace in a sense, not peace in the heart, but there won't be a rebellion, an open rebellion with those in hell. They'll be paying for their penalty. Sin, they're not going to be fighting against God. They're going to be rebelling against him, marching around, you know, sharing their wickedness. They're going to be in subjection and punishment. But we will be in glory with the Lord. So then, the work of the cross has reconciled all things to God, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. If you're still in your sins, friend, you have no peace. No peace with God. And it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that there's the offer of salvation that you might have peace. Be reconciled. Paul shares this in Acts 10. Acts 10:36 to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He says, the word which he sent through the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And he finishes his sermon here saying of all the prophets, verse 43, bear witness that through him, his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We saw this already, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We know that he himself is our peace. So my question for you is, have you been reconciled to God? We see it primarily pointing to Paul and the companions there, but he has given believers a ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, right? That we become the righteousness of God. And it's Jesus died for our sins. That we might have righteousness. We might have his righteousness through faith. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord of the new creation, the church, because he, being God, took on human flesh and brought reconciliation to all things through his sacrifice on the cross. Because of these things, we see. Now notice, Paul takes this amazing discourse at this point and transitions to the person and work of Christ applied directly to Colossian believers. Notice that's what he does here, verse 21. Now, notice all the yous here, okay? When I read through these verses, look at all the yous, okay? And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Amen. It's awesome. So here we see, first of all, their need for reconciliation. The Colossian pagan people's need for reconciliation. Although you were formerly alienated, That means separated, excluded. We see this word used in Ephesians 4:17. Speaking of non-believers, they are excluded from the life of God, alienated. They're separate from it. He says here, they were alienated, obviously, from God. And then we know it's because of sin. Sin brings a separation, right? We know that. Causes death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this term, you were alienated, is in a perfect tense. What does that mean? You were alienated in the past at a point of time, and you have been alienated all the way up to now. You were, it happened, and now you are still alienated all the way up to that point. But you were, but then they're going to see something. They were also hostile in mind. The term speaks of hatred. It's an attitude one would have for an enemy. And then we have this phrase, engaged in evil deeds. That's the outward manifestation of the heart, right? Things done apart from God are evil deeds, good or bad. If they're done apart from God. Surely these Colossians did good before they were saved. Well, Scripture describes them as being engaged in evil deeds. Remember Titus, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. So back in our passage, verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, does this describe you? If you haven't come to faith in Jesus, it does. It does, no matter how good you think you are. In relationship to God, you are alienated, you are hostile in mind, you are engaged in evil deeds. That's from his perspective. If you haven't repented of your sin and called upon Jesus to save you, this describes you. It described me before I came to faith. It described each and every one of us before we came to faith. But notice our passage, yet. What a wonderful conjunction here. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you, that's the Colossians, in his fleshly body through death. Praise God. Reconciled. He did the work. He restored the relationship. He did it through his fleshly body through death. You see, Jesus took on human flesh. God the Son took on human flesh. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he went and bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he died for our sins. And because his bearing our sins and dying for our sins satisfied the Father, if we believe in Jesus, God is satisfied and we receive the righteousness of Jesus. And we are reconciled. The relationship is restored. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Praise the Lord. This is good news. God has brought reconciliation through his Son, Jesus. Wow, wonderful, wonderful. There are some of you that God might be convicting. He's breaking your heart. He's revealing your sin. Now is the time to repent. That means to turn from your sin to Jesus and believe in him. Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, he commands this, by the way. It's a command from God to the people here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God commands you to do so.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, remind us again, how is one reconciled?
Well, Dave, as I shared after yesterday's broadcast, the way that one is reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and he rose from the dead. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And within that is a reconciliation to the living God. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we are reconciled. How wonderful it is. Well, friend, would you be reconciled today? Your sin's in the way, but Jesus took care of it. So turn to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.